Hello, this is Adam. We're looking at Psalm 135 through 139. We should probably open with prayer. Father, I pray that as we look into your sacred word, you would bless us and thrill us and teach us things, good things, things that would help us know and serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 135, it's four times it says praise the Lord in the beginning of the psalm, and four times in the end of the psalm it's praise the Lord. So it's about praising God. In my old Scofield reference, it has the true God contrasted with idols. And there's something that's probably correct enough. So let's jump in. Psalm 135, I'll read it in its entirety. Which these psalms are a little longer than the Psalms of Ascent that we have been studying, but they're not very long. So this one's 21 verses. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of the O Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel, bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi, ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, and though it's longer than some 21 verses, it doesn't need a whole lot of commentary. It starts off, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Israel in general, priests, Levites in particular. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. We always should remember that. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Is it saying it's pleasant to praise the Lord, or his name is pleasant? I think it's saying his name is pleasant. But that doesn't preclude that it's pleasant to praise the Lord as well. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. So here we start in with the contrast of God and the false gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth and the seas and all deep places. And then it's going to rehearse some of the acts of God. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Now it's going to go a little historical. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. A couple of them that we'll mention here, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. 7-year war, They ran the table undefeated, except a little setback in Ai. That's the only time that any of the Israelites died, and that was because, as it tells us in Joshua, that they kept some of the devoted things from the battle of Jericho. They gave their land for an heritage, and heritage unto Israel, his people. They gave their land. It makes sounds like it was voluntary. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will repent himself concerning his servants, the idols. Now, it's talking about idolatry. I always get a chuckle out of stuff like this. It reminds us of that chapter in Isaiah that says pretty much the same thing. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. If you can create your God, you have the wrong God. Just in case you're wondering. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So here's the thing. We don't make images, and very few of us actually build images of God anymore. You know, take a wood and carve a little God, bow down to it. Thou art my God, rescue me. Most of us have moved past that. But we have a God who's still an image. We have a God of our imagining. He's not the God, the sovereign of the universe. He's the God that we invented in our own mind. We say really, really, really silly things like, oh, God would never send anyone to hell. You just invented a God who's soft and doesn't really care about justice. In your reality, Martin Luther King is just like a Klansman, all equal before God. A Jewish person is just like Adolf Hitler. Or Osama bin Laden. You have Simon Legree and Uncle Tom. They're exactly the same in your thinking. Everyone makes it at the end. Everyone goes to heaven. How just is that? The Son of Sam, any mass murderer, the Hillside Strangler, any John Wayne Gacy, is just the same as his victims. They'll be eternally in heaven together because God doesn't send anybody to hell. So you've prefabricated this God, this God that doesn't exist, and then you turn to him and say, oh, save me. How ridiculous are you? I mean, just think it all the way through. You invented a God, and then you turn to this God and you say, and you might as well just have carved him out of wood. He's still an image. It's just your imagination you formed him rather than forming him out of wood or gold or silver or anything like that. It behooves us to find out the God of the Bible. And by the way, the God of the Bible casts most people into hell unless Jesus is a liar. He said, the way to damnation, the way to hell, is a broad highway, and there's many that be upon it. The way to heaven, it's a narrow way, a straight way, and there's a gate, and it's very limiting. You know, we're here in America, and now we're all woke. Well, some are. I'm still asleep. If that's woke, then I don't want no part of it. So here we are in America. We don't build walls because, well, you know, illegal aliens. Well, people aren't illegal. Well, it's not people that are bothering me. It's the illegal part. You know what I mean? So we want everyone should just be able to come to America. That's not the way it is in heaven. There is a wall in heaven. It's a big wall. And there's no illegal aliens in heaven. You get there by faith in Jesus Christ alone, or you're excluded. And you inventing God. I just heard this week to a friend. Oh, God would never send anyone to hell. And I thought, like, I just don't understand anything. You've invented a God. And your God, by the way, I don't like him. If in your way of thinking, Adolf Hitler and is just as good as anybody else and makes it to heaven at the end, you can have your God. My God is quite exclusive. You come to him based on Jesus Christ alone. He's very exclusive. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, that's Psalm 135. Psalm 136. You'll know this as we start in. It's probably sung antiphonally. That's, you get a choir over here and you get a choir over here, and this part of the choir sings and this part of the choir responds. Antiphonal, okay? It's just a music phrase. And this is probably sung. Every line ends with the verse, His mercy endureth forever. And so so someone sings the opening part of the verse, and then probably the rest of the choir sings, and His mercy endureth forever, okay? I'm going to go ahead and read this in Psalm 136, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone who doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. So there's a call to give thanks in the first two verses. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord. And verse 4 is to him alone doeth great wonders. Of course, that's in contrast with all the gods who are not. To him that wisdom made the heavens. Now we're looking at his creation. He stretched out the earth above the waters. He made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the stars to rule by night. And then it goes into the history again of Egypt. He smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, made Israel pass through in the midst of it. He overthrew Pharaoh and the hosts in the Red Sea. And it goes on to say, for his mercy endureth forever. Not to Pharaoh and not to his host. But, you know, I will tell you this, you know, it mentions like Sihon and Og again, and then it goes on to say his mercy endureth forever. Not to them boys, but life is a choice. You got to remember that. No Amorites can go into the kingdom of God at all. None. And you say, well, that ain't quite fair. And then you look at Rahab, who's an Amorite. So God's mercy does endure forever. They smote the all the inhabitants of the promised land. But what about the Gibeonites? His mercy does endure forever. And although they got in by a false pretense, he was still good for his word. So it says, with a strong hand, a stretched out arm, he divided the Red Sea. He overthrew Pharaoh in the midst of the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, he smote great kings. He slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his servant. He remembered us in our low estate. He's redeemed us for our enemies. He giveth food to all flesh. O give thanks unto God, unto the God of heaven. His mercy endures forever. It's kind of a short psalm if you take all those "His mercy endures forever" out of it, but I enjoy it. I really I like that, and we do well to remember something. His mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that His mercy endures forever? Out of all the aspects of God that I enjoy the most, I enjoy the fact that He's gracious, slow to anger, and great in forgiveness, and His mercy endures forever. Because that's kind of what I kind of figure, like, that's one of His attributes that I need the most. Just saying. Okay. Psalm 137. And by the way, these psalms, they don't follow a pattern. You know, they're not like the Psalms of Ascent up, you know, as the pilgrims go to Jerusalem during the three yearly feasts. They're not like Psalm 119, like where it all talks about the praises of the Word of God, how wonderful it is, things like this. They kind of almost like an addendum at the end. They didn't fit into anywhere else. Let's just put them all at the end. I don't know. If I knew how they were supposed to be arranged and they had a common thread going through them, I'd share that with you, but I don't know this. Like this one, for instance, they're in Babylon. It's an imprecatory psalm. It's about the Babylonian captivity. It has elements of repentance in it, and it's it ends very startlingly. Let's read it. Okay, verse 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captives required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing in the Lord, sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even unto the foundations thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Okay, yeah, like I say, it ends rather, it's provocative. Okay. It talks about the time they're at the rivers of Babylon. Okay. They're in Babylon. They're in Babylonian captivity. There we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. Zion, the kingdom, Jerusalem, right? We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, the weeping willows. Even then, you know, willows were probably thought of as weeping, because they hear they're weeping and they're hanging their harps on the willows. They're not hanging their harps on a happy tree, they're hanging their harps on willows. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now you can imagine, as the people of the Lord are going up to Jerusalem to worship, and they're singing some of the songs of the Hallel Psalms, or the Psalms of Ascent, how that can be full of mirth and a very exciting time. But you're in captivity. Your spirit is being crushed. You're not really in a mood to sing happy tunes, little ditties, and do a jig. You're in remorse as you remember your sin and the reason why you're in this bad situation to begin with. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? To be sure. And then he goes on to say, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her. Cunning is King James. It's kind of like the idea, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play, you know, how to play the harp that I hung on the willow tree. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. In other words, rather than singing, I wish I couldn't even talk. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. What's special about Jerusalem? I was there. It's the city of the great king. God chose to put his name there. And the reason he did that is because God chose to put his name there. He's God. And, you know, it's like that old riddle, you know, where does the lion sleep in the forest? Anywhere he wants to. You know, God loves Jerusalem because he loves Jerusalem and because he's God. And people who have a heart for God have a heart for Jerusalem. And here they're saying, listen, I'd rather forget how to play. I'd rather my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, or if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And then this is the imprecatory part. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. The Edomites, remember, they're descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. So it's a family dispute. When Babylon was wiping out Jerusalem, they're in the wings saying, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. You know, like they're cheering on the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian captors, the Babylonian army. And they're saying, like, you know, wipe it out. And they're cheering them on, aiding and abetting, no doubt. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Now, I don't want to go into a big, long, extended thing, but Babylon is mentioned more than any other city in the Bible other than Jerusalem. So Babylon's like a big deal. The headquarters of God and the things of God are Jerusalem. The headquarters of Satan and the satanic things is Babylon, or at least Babylon serves as a euphemism for headquarters of evil. Babylon is dealt with in several of the Old Testament books, noticeably Jeremiah, I believe it's 49 and 50, and in the book of Isaiah, 13 and 14, I want to say. It might be 14 and 15. And then, of course, in the book of the Revelation, there's two chapters that deal with Babylon, 17 and 18. And it's a big deal when it's destroyed. The enemies of God are wiped out. There's a song that you can still see on YouTube. It's called By the Rivers of Babylon. It's by Bonnie Moroney. I think her family is the Moroney family. It's her name. There was one guy, and he was preaching against rock and roll music, and he kept saying Boney Moroney. I think her name is Bonnie, but it's spelled B-O-N-Y. And I think it was gospel music. I don't think he ever saw it or heard it, because he was talking about how could, you know, a group named Boney Moroney sing By the Rivers of Babylon. No, it's a good song, actually. It's 70s, so they're dressed like No, stranger than you're thinking, okay? Way crazy, but it was the day, you know. And but you should watch it and see what you say if it's this guy is all thinking it's the worst music in the world because some group named Boney Maroney. But I think Maroney is the family name, and I think the lead singer is Bonnie. And by the way, they also do Mary's Boy Child, that kind of calypso kind of thing. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can say what you will, but that's a wonderful song. Anyway, every time I read this, I think of that guy. When you're talking about something, railing against it, know what you're talking about. You kind of should, because you lose your credibility, and then people think you're. I wish I could look that up and find out who said that sermon and email him. And anyway, so he's calling, Lord, remember Edom, remember Babylon. Edom and Babylon in the kingdom age both are not inhabited. They're inhabited by wild beasts and maybe demons because the language goes into like howlers and it's kind of, it's not exactly sure what's being talked about there, but you can see that in both. I think it's in the book of Jeremiah. I know for a fact it's in the book of Isaiah. Both Edom and Babylon are never to be inhabited during the kingdom age. Babylon's not now. I saw there's always been debate about this. I saw a I can't come up with the guy's name. If I think about it, I'll say it. But he was in modern day Iraq, and he was flying over with it. He had a drone, and he was showing the dimensions of Babylon where the actual walls were, and on the walls this side on the Babylon side, nobody living, zero people, zero nobody. Now in the area, in that, like, because here's the wall, and over here, like, there's a little field here, and all kinds of apartments, all kinds of buildings, all kinds of, but over here, no. And when God judges, he judges, okay? And he's saying, remember, O daughter of Babylon, who ought to be destroyed? Babylon was destroyed. Now, in Revelation, after the destruction of Babylon, there's still a future destruction called for. Is that all of Iraq or is it a spiritual Babylon? Because I think it's a spiritual Babylon, and I don't have the time to really get into that right now. There are several who have I've listened to who have some really compelling things to say about Babylon and the destruction of it. But if you're looking for that stuff, I'll let you look for it, and you'll find what you find. And so, like I say, there's some people make a very compelling case. Now, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Shall he be is not. It's in italics, so it really reads happy that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Again, just think in terms of the ones who are against God, the enemies of God. And if you think of this in terms of babies, this is what happened to Israel, and it's kind of a tit for tat, a comeuppance, as you would, as you were. But don't be so cavalier, like, "Oh, that's awful, Mom, Mama Bear. Listen to me. What would you do if you saw someone grabbing your infant child by the heel, swinging them like an axe and dashing their head against a stone? You'd be not so blessed." So don't be, when we see it like this, don't be so, "Oh, I'd never say anything like that." I think you'd live the rest of your life hoping that that would happen to the person that did it to you. But I still say, you know, forgiveness is the right answer and all that, but I've never been in this situation. But think about it in a spiritual sense, like Babylon being already desolate, but there's a future judgment against Babylon, and I think it's against the anti-God spirit and their descendants and their children, if we can put it that way. And I could name Babylonian children, it would certainly offend you. All the religions of the world, I would name them one by one. Religion is invented in Babylon. It's invented in the Garden of Eden when Adam strung fig leaves together and tried to make himself okay before God with self-effort. That's when I think religion started. But it started in a very real way, in a very idolatrous way, in Babylon. It's the fountainhead. It's the mother of all idolatry, as it says in, I think it's the 17th of Revelation. Okay, but we'll move on. We're going to be in Psalm 138, scant 8 verses. It's the Psalm of David. Let's read this Psalm of David, Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and thou strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So it starts out saying, I'm praise thee with my whole heart. Okay, no surprises there. I will sing, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Small g gods, and though the would-be gods. I think he's saying in front of the demon hosts, I'm going to worship you. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Funny, it hasn't been built yet. He's collected the implements, the materials that will be used to build it. Will David worship toward thy holy temple? Yes, David prophesying, he will do that in the kingdom age. And I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Think about that. Think about, God says, I won't hold him guiltless who profanes my name. His name is very, very important. So much so that the Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, to this day, Jewish people don't say it. They say Hashem, and they mean Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, the tetragrammaton. Hashem means the name. They're referring to the name that Moses said, God said to Moses, Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, I am that I am. That's the Lord. We would say Yahweh or Yahweh, or however you pronounce it. Certainly not Jehovah. Maybe Yahovah. There's no J sound, okay? So Jehovah's, they can witness about anything, but that's certainly not the way it's said. Think about that name, that holy name. And here he says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What does God put above his holy name? His holy word. It's unbreakable. He, not one letter will fall to the ground. Everything he says is going to happen is going to happen. It's true. It's true truth. You can set your compass by it. There are those who think that they're too cool for school and, yeah, I know better than God in this situation. You know, a guy will invariably today, even a church guy will live with a girl before they're married. You knucklehead. You don't think God knows better than you know? Are you really that dumb? Well, the Bible is not, you know, wait a second. Don't tell this pastor what the Bible does and doesn't say about fornication. Marry and then make whatever, marry first. That's the way God has included it. That's the way God has always included it. You're not smarter than God. And by the way, divorce goes up for those who have lived together before. It does not go down. I get this friend, he's getting married, and people say, oh, you haven't slept with her? You guys don't live together? That's ridiculous. You wouldn't buy a car unless you take it for a test drive. Your idiocy is exceeded only by your stupidity. You're so brainless, I can't even get over it. You're not buying a car, you're marrying a wife. And the way to do it is God's way. Why? Because His Word says so, and God blesses His Word. Look, you know, we don't talk about divorce and statistics and all that. That's fine. Let's talk about it. The couple that prays together, their divorce rate is about 1%, okay? You do things God's way, and your life works. Do things your way, and all bets are off, okay? You're not smarter than God. God, in His Word, says, this is what you want to do. And I'll tell you another thing, too. This is what happened. This is what I see, because we do marriage counseling and stuff like this. So people are sleeping together. So he's involving her in his sin. And then they get married, and now he wants to be the moral high priest of the family. He wants to be the standard bearer. He wants to be, hey, follow me as I follow the Lord. And she's like, not so much. I remember you when you were trying to sleep with me, get into my pants when we weren't even married, and now you're the moral authority? What's up with that? Did you flip a switch and become Mr. Morality? It doesn't work that way. And once you have sown seeds of wickedness, you're gonna reap the whirlwind. I mean, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's reaping and sowing. It's simple as that. Okay. Anyway, all that to say, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Believe in His Word. Don't believe your lying heart. Believe His Word. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthen me with strength in my soul. Of course He did. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. Read here, humble, but the proud He knoweth afar off. And by the way, when you go against His word, that's just a matter of pride. I'm smarter than God. Now, what's that? That's pride. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Only always. Only always. We know how to humble ourselves. We really do. So, you know, that we would learn that. The proud He knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies. And thy right hand shall save me. The right hand of God always is salvation. Who's at the right hand of God? Oh, Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. So when He's talking about His right hand, He's always talking about salvation. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine hands. Okay, Psalm 139, we know this very well. I'm running a little late. I'm not going to take time to read it. We'll go through it together. And it's talking about the attributes of God in a very large way. In my Bible, it says God's all-seeing eye and inescapable presence. That's what Scofield wrote. But what David wrote is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? God knows your thoughts. Well, it depends on what I'm thinking, right? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I think some people think that God's not paying attention much. And on the day of judgment, I can think good on my feet. I'm going to tell him why. You know, if you squint at this at an angle in just the right light, it's not as bad as you might think it is. That's a bad plan. That's such a bad plan. Believe in Jesus Christ and get saved by Him. Let his blood wash you from all your sins. That's a better plan, okay? Don't try to... No, God knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows them better than you know them. There's not a word that you have spoken ever that you won't have to give an account for. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, this high, I cannot attain unto it. I can't even understand all this, is what David's saying. I'm feeling you, bro, I can't either. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? It's a rhetorical question, okay? There's no real answer, but he goes through the... he mentions a few places. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Sheol, the grave, is the understanding there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, if you're in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're a maritimer, you're some sort of sailor or something like that. Isn't it good to know? You're in a thick storm, far, far, far away from anywhere. You're not far away from God. And that's, I always think that's a real blessing. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What's the right hand of God? Salvation. Remember, thy right hand shall hold me. What? The uttermost parts of the sea? Yeah. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. If you go to a nightclub, a place like that, it's really dark. You know, bars are really notoriously dark. Why? I think we have in the back of our mind somehow that in the dark, you know, we're getting away with nefarious activity and God can't see. The psalmist says, no, darkness, light, it's all the same to you. Can God see in the dark? Oh, he sees in the darkness of your heart. You bet he sees in the dark. They're both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Though he's talking about him in his mother's womb. There wasn't a time when God didn't know him or you or me. We weren't even finished being formed yet. From the time we were an embryo, and even before that, we were in Christ before the foundation of the earth. Before we drew a breath, Jesus Christ died for our sins. So, when we were fashioned, and this is saying some wonderful things there. I'll praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. DNA, anybody? Incredible, incredible. I watch these shows on, if it's on DNA or cell formation, or you got me. I think that's incredible. And I'm sitting there praising God who, in his genius, that for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, my being, wasn't hid from thee when I was in secret, in the secret place, in the womb, in the idea. Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Curiously is the idea of intricately. Thine eyes did see my substance. You saw what I was made of. Yet being unperfect, I didn't have my fingers. I didn't have my fingernails. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So he continued on building me, and now here I am, warts and all. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I was going to say this, but this is, it says it for itself. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God thinks about you. The thoughts that God has for you are more by the sand, more than grains of sand by the seashore, is what this is saying. His thoughts are toward us all the time. Gee, I wonder if God's thinking about me. Yes, yes, yes. I wonder if God's noticing me right now. Yes, he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off you. Yes. I wonder if I can get away. No, no, he's watching all the time. This is a grand and a glorious thing. There's no place you can go to escape his presence, nor would you want to. Surely, it goes on to say, when I wake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. That's me. My hatred for Satan is perfect. It's complete. It doesn't even need to be added to. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. This is an invitation for God to come and see what's broken in here, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So when we messing up, which is as often as we mess up, go before God. Because why not? He sees the stuff anyway. He knows all about it. It's not like we're sneaking up on him, or he doesn't understand or doesn't know. And he knows who we are. He remembers us, that our frames are dust. And he's more anxious to forgive and to help fix us than we are of. He's more anxious to forgive us than we are of being forgiven. And he's more anxious to help fix us than we are of being fixed. Let's pray. Father, a wonderful time in your word. We thank you. We praise you. We praise you for these psalms. We're not, maybe a lot of us aren't skillful enough to write them, but this is our heart. This is the beat of our heart, Lord. We want to be closer to you all the time, Lord. So as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, grace and peace.